The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Here's the Matt Slick Live. If you want, you can give me a call. It is easy. Just dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. You can also send me an email. That's easy to do. You just send it to info@carm.org. Info@carm, C-A-R-M dot O-R-G. And put in the subject line, radio comment, radio question, and we can get to it. All right, we have no callers waiting right now, and I'm still adjusting Windows. I have four 27-inch monitors, and sometimes I don't do all the things I got to be doing with them to make sure they work right and everything, but I got it. I think sound is good and everything's good, and there we go. So what I'm going to do right now, because we have nobody waiting online, excuse me, as for phones, is get into some of the emails and questions that we get from different people. And before I do that, I just want to let you know, I do a lot of witnessing online, and I consider it evangelism. And I've always considered myself a missionary to the Internet. And last night I was in a discussion room full of, Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox. And I was, just telling them the gospel, telling them what the gospel is, what they need to believe in the true gospel. It's as simple as that. All of the apologetics, all the verses I have memorized, all the years of experience, it doesn't really matter. It's, are they going to receive the gospel? They need that gospel. And so I was very patiently, very long-sufferingly enduring a lot of their insults, a lot of their condescension, and just trying to plead with them about coming to Christ. And something has kind of happened a little bit more frequently than I expected. And last night as I went to bed, I started thinking about it. And it's not something I talk about all that often, but lately, it's coming up more and more. People last night, and I'll talk about it's my conversion experience, but there's a reason I'm bringing that up. You see, last night people talked about free will, and they want free will to be their idol. And I got a message from somebody who I guess was listening last night. And we got talking about free will, and the person said, in this message to me, he says, I want to repent of my exaltation of free will, of my free will and my sovereignty. He wanted to repent of it. And I said, praise God, just trust Jesus. Just give yourself to Christ completely. So what they were talking about free will, and they were saying in Calvinism, you have no free will, which is not true. A guy got in and he would pontificate about Calvinism for a long time, and I'd say, that's not what we believe. And he'd say, yes, it is exactly what you believe, Matt. And I'd say, no, it's not. And it's really interesting because people will tell me what I believe when I say, no, it's not my position. It's not what I believe. And then they say, yes, it is what you believe. There's something wrong with them. And then they don't listen to correction. They don't listen to, no, it's not my position. It's not a Reformed position. And if I tell them I'm qualified, I have a MDiv from a Calvinist seminary, they just say, oh, you're boasting. No, it doesn't matter. It's like the Dems, Democrats. No matter what Trump does, they won't give any affirmation, any acknowledgement of anything. It's always just wrong in their minds. They're never going to give in at all. And a lot of people just hate. And people might ask, well, Matt, why do you do this? Why do you go into those rooms and do that? Well, it's because, let me move my cord here. It's because I learn in those rooms by interacting. And something interesting kind of happened last night, a discussion we had on the issue of free will. And they talked about irresistible grace. And I said, it's the position that at the point of regeneration, that you cannot successfully resist the work of God. He will regenerate you. And that's all the position is. And they would continually misrepresent it and say, oh, that means all through whole life you can't. No, that's not a position. Yes, it is your position, you know, and all this stuff. And the room started growing. And maybe had 50, 70, 80 people. I don't know. And so we're talking. And I gave them my conversion experience, which I'll talk a little bit about. But I gave them my conversion experience in the issue of the obligation and necessity of belief. You're obligated to believe certain things at certain times. You are. You have to. Sometimes you have no choice but to believe something. And they said, that doesn't make any sense. I said, picture this. Let's say that you're in a bad car accident and you wake up in ICU, like I did once. I was in a bad car accident and was in ICU, woke up in ICU. And you wake up and you instantly believe that you're in bad shape. No one's forcing you to. It's just a necessity. You believe it because if you don't, you're crazy. And I was talking about things like this, that you just have to believe certain things because that's just what the truth is. And you believe them out of your free will, but you have to believe them. And they say that you can't have to believe them if it's free. And they can't get it. They just can't see it because they're idolaters. They're humanists. Human free will is the sovereign king. Human free will is the measure. Human free will. God will never violate your free will. And then each time they say it, you know, I could just see them kissing the feet of their free will idol about themselves. And so we talked about this issue of no, there are certain things that happen that you are forced to believe, but you freely believe them because you must. Like when you wake up in a hospital after a car accident, like I did, and you realize, man, I've been in a bad accident, and you just accept the reality of it. You just do. You are forced in many contexts to believe many things. You can't have, and you don't have the choice not to believe them. You know, you could be driving down the road and seeing, you know, a beautiful sunset, and you believe that the sun is setting. You can deny it all you want. It doesn't change anything. And it's not like your belief is something, let's see, I'm going to wave my hand over my own heart. Boop, yep, see, now I chose to believe. No, it's just, you just do. But they want free will. And the question here is, free from what? What do they want to be so free from? I think they want to be free from God, which is the Edenic lie, that they'll be like God, determining what is right and wrong. So I'm in this room last night, and I'm talking about this kind of thing. And it became somewhat necessary to give my testimony. And I did. This has been coming up more and more, my testimony. And I don't like just talking about me. I don't like focusing on that. But last night I was finally taken aback by the frequency of it regarding the issue of belief. Because, and I'll give you the short version, I was tricked into walking up front at a church. And that's another story. And I ended up going up front to receive Jesus, which I didn't know that's what it was. And anyway, I found myself there resentful and looking at the exit to leave, getting ready to leave. And then several of us had gone up you know, we're kneeling, and I think, hey, I might as well give this a try, and all this kind of stuff, a real flippant, casual attitude. And as I started to pray to receive Jesus, I figured I might as well give him a try. What happened was the Holy Spirit himself was there. And it was with such great power that I did not have the option of not believing it was him. It was just a necessity because it was him. And I was reduced to a mass of sobbing repentance instantly. I still remember it's not an assault, it's more like an engulfing. It's more like a just an overwhelming phenomenon. Just wham, and instantly you throw yourself to the ground and you weep because you're in the presence of God. And then, after about a minute of this, just convulsive weeping and moaning of the sin, Jesus was there next to me. Couldn't see him, couldn't touch him. It was just that he was there, just to my left, just behind me, just a little bit. And I still, to this day, 51 years later, I still remember his presence. Still remember his concern, his sovereignty, his rightfulness to be there. And I remember all of it. And then he stepped in to me, and I was born again. Now, that's the short version. Let me tell you, it was the singularly most dramatic event of my life. And I literally held my child in my arms while he died. And you can imagine the sorrow and the weeping from that. But it paled in comparison to the incredible holiness of God and the exposing of my own sin. Now, the reason I'm focusing this, because I brought this up last night, and I even told them, preambled it with, I don't really like bringing this up. It's not about me. But I use it as an example of, this is a necessity of belief. And people say that's never the case, and they are wrong. There are just times when it's necessary for you to believe something. And to deny it is foolishness, it's insanity, it's crazy. Just as I said, when I woke up in ICU in 1976 after a really bad car accident, and I remembered what had happened, and you have to accept it because it's a fact. Just a fact. You may not like it, but there you are. It took 2 years to fully recover. It was bad. And there's certain realities that you have to accept. You know, when you have a broken arm, you accept that it's there. You don't choose to, I now choose to accept that I have a broken arm. See my free will, how good and sovereign it is? No, it's free will in some form is subservient to actuality, to the reality of truth. We're obligated to believe truth because ultimately, all truth comes from God, and the conditions in which we live are ultimately begun by God. So we're obligated to believe the truths that occur to us. And free will is not the sovereign king of our lives. Free will is not that idol that we bow before and say ignorant things like, God is a gentleman, he'll never violate my free will. Proverbs 21:1 says, God moves the heart of the king where he wishes it to go. And in Acts 16:14, God opened the mind of Lydia to believe the things that were spoken of by Paul. So let me ask you, we've got a break coming up here in a little bit, but let me ask you, do you choose every belief that you have, or do you submit to truth and believe out of a necessity? And if it's the latter in some areas, then how so with your decision to follow Christ? Was it you? How much was it you? Or was it the necessity and truth of his presence that obligated you to believe in your submission and humility you did? We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. Welcome back after the break. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. You can also email me at info@carm.org, carm.org. And put in the subject line, radio comment, radio question. Let's get to LP from Florida. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
Oh, hanging in there, buddy. Hanging in there, man. What do you got?
So I got two questions. They kind of piggyback each other. So one of them is, do you think that a Roman Catholic baptism is a valid baptism?
Ooh, okay. this is not an easy one, so I'm going to have to discuss it a little bit to say yes and no.
Go for it.
So the Catholic Church, though it preaches a false gospel, a false priesthood, and a false Mary, does believe in the true God, does affirm the Trinity, and the baptism they have and they institute is in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So that is a valid baptism. You don't have to be a believer to make a baptism that you do to someone else. You don't have to be a believer to make it valid. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to have atheists baptize us. I'm not saying that. But if a person were to go to a church and it turns out the pastor is an atheist who's pretending to be a Christian because of his job, and there's actually those who do that. There's articles about it on the web. They won't say who they are, but they have been interviewed in newspapers, and there are people who do that. But so nevertheless, use that as an example. So if an atheist were to baptize someone in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the baptism is valid. The validity of the baptism does not depend upon the one administering the baptism. So yes, that baptism is valid. Now, just because the Catholic Church is invalid doesn't mean it's an invalid baptism. But then we have another issue. Because in Catholic baptism, it says it's the first and chief sacrament of forgiveness of sins because it unites us with Christ. That's Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 977. And it says that justification is granted to us through baptism. That's paragraph 2020. Well, both of those are false in that that's not what grants us salvation or grants us forgiveness of sins, okay? So if they're baptizing for the forgiveness of sins as a means to get it, then the question is that a valid baptism? And I don't know how to answer that one, to be honest. I'm not sure. Then we have the issue of infant baptism. So I'm one of the few guys around, who, apologists, who affirms infant baptism, but not for salvation. I'm a covenantalist. So I believe that the Old Testament covenant that included children in the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. And so therefore children are to be included in the covenant. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean they are saved. And so I hold that for theological reasons. So, but what do you do with someone who denies the validity of infant baptism? And, okay, then they say that, for example, let's say someone was baptized in the Catholic Church as an infant. Well, then would that person consider that baptism valid? If that person was a credo Baptist, in that they believe that baptism is only valid once you are an adult and confess Christ, then you get baptized, then for him, it would not be a valid baptism. But then again, just because someone doesn't think it is, doesn't mean it is or isn't. So we have a real conundrum here. So what I do in these situations is I say to people, it's better to err on the side of grace than law. And I say, if you don't believe your earlier baptism was valid and you want to be baptized, then go for it. Do that. I don't believe that God's going to hate you for it or going to judge you for it because you're seeking to do what is honorable before God in your own conscience. So having said all of these things, I hope you can understand that it's not an easy topic. And I could make a case for both sides. Yes, it's valid. I can make a case, no, it's not valid. So at this point, I would say, feel free to get rebaptized as an adult if you don't believe in the validity of that baptism in the Catholic Church. And I say that that way. Makes sense?
Yeah, makes a lot of sense. And then to piggyback on that one, that the second question that relates to that. So I actually baptized my children myself. Good. And I did it when they were younger, and actually I did it as a covenant sign, and okay. I did baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I actually did it like while they were in the bath taking a shower, and I poured the water over their head, and it was warm water. I know what the didicate says, you know, try to do it with cold water, but I mean they were kids, I didn't want to shock them, you know, while they were in the shower. but with that being said, you know, that one would be valid then, right?
In my opinion, yes, your baptism of your children is a valid baptism. Now, there's a little bit more preamble here in this, in that some credo Baptists would say, no, if they were young, it's not valid. But because I'm a covenantalist, and apparently you are too, then you and I would agree that it's a valid baptism. And so I'm not saying to everybody, you have to believe like I do. This is a debatable issue, and we need to have a lot of grace in it. One of the things I teach is that the father is the federal head of his family. He's the representative of the family. And so if you believed that it's biblical, and I have no problem with it being biblical, and you did that, I would consider it a valid baptism. If you are a father who adopted three children who were baptized as infants or babies, whatever, and you did not believe that they were as a valid baptism, I would submit personally to your request to have them rebaptized, because this is not an absolutely clear issue. And I believe the father, and the, by proxy the mom too, has that right and that authority in that sense. But I could get into some deeper theology too, and that would take a long time and bore the credit of people. So,
gotcha. Can I just ask you one last one, if possible?
Sure, man. We got nobody waiting. Go for it. Hey.
Okay, so my next one is, with all that stuff being said, and us being covenantalists, why did Jesus get baptized when he was an adult already? And that's the only thing that throws me off.
Because in Matthew 3:15, he said to John the Baptist, the reason to be baptized, that he was to be baptized, was to fulfill all righteousness. So that is a statement that necessitates an examination of the Old Testament to what is he fulfilling. In Leviticus 8, Numbers 4, and Exodus 29, we see that in those areas of Scripture, that in order for a man to enter into the priesthood, he had to be 30 years of age. Jesus was 30. Had to have a verbal blessing given. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He had to have oil put upon him. That represents the Holy Spirit who came upon him in power. And, according to the law, the priest, the man in the priesthood, had to be sprinkled with water. That's Numbers 8:7. Very specific.
Okay.
So Jesus had to be 30 years of age in order to enter into the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, in order to be a high priest sacrifice. And he is, Hebrews 6:20, 7:25. He's a high priest sacrifice. So that's why he got baptized later. Okay? Hey, we've got a break, so hold on.
Awesome.
If you want to ask me some more. Okay, hold on if you want to hang
on. No, we're good. We're good.
Oh, okay, buddy. God bless.
Thank you very much. Appreciate you.
Sure. Sure, no problem. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. I'm glad you're listening and hope you're learning. And I'm always learning as well. There's so much to learn. And please check everything I say against Scripture. Now, about the Roman Catholic Church, because the caller asked about that. What it says, the Catholic Church says, is that justification is granted through baptism. Now, justification is the legal declaration of righteousness. All I'm going to do is go through the Scriptures. I'm going to read to you what the Bible says. What the Bible says is justification. And I'm going to go to Romans chapter 4. And this is not my opinion. This is Scripture. I do this. I've done this so many times that I have this memorized, this section of Scripture memorized. And so I want you to, if you would be so kind, is to pay attention to what the word justified means in justification and how it's achieved. Because this is exactly what we need to know, and then we'll go to the Catholic Church's teaching and see, are they the same? Are they consistent? So, this is Romans chapter 4, verse 1. I'm reading in the NASB, New American Standard Bible, 95 version. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. All right, now that was actually Romans 4, 1 through 6. Now what I want to do is go through it verse by verse. I want to explain some stuff. So this is what it says here in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Now, what he's talking about is the previous chapter is God of the Jews only. And verse 30 of Romans chapter 3, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. So God is talking about justifying the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. In verse 31 of chapter 3, he says, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now we're in the verse 1 of chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Notice what Paul is doing. He's bringing this word up, justify. And this word is dikaiozo in the Greek, and we can find out what it means. We'll just let the scriptures really teach, okay? If Abraham was justified by works, whatever the justification is so far, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So now what we're talking about is justification before God. We're not talking about justification before people. Because notice what it says. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Okay? Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now notice what it says. Abraham believed God. That's past tense. And it was credited. That's past tense. To him as righteousness. Why is it in past tense? Because what he's doing is he's talking about Abraham in the past tense being justified by faith. Notice what it says. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So I'll ask the EO, Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholics and Mormons, we got a Mormon guys jumping in. It says, what does the scripture say here is what was credited as righteousness? And it takes a while sometimes, but I get them to admit, okay, Abraham's belief. But then they'll say, but it's a belief that works. And I say, look, true faith comes from God, Philippians 1:29. God grants that we have faith. And Jesus says in John 6:29 that this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So I say the belief that we're talking about here is the belief that comes from God that is in Christ. This is what true belief is, and of course that comes with regeneration, and God saves people, he indwells people, John 14:23, and he makes us born again, 1 Peter 1:6, etc. I say, so what we're talking about here is not fake faith, it's the faith that comes from God, the faith that Abraham had. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So what was credited as righteousness? And the answer according to the text is faith. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. So, what we're seeing here in Romans 4:4 is that you get what's according to your work. Paul is doing this. It's interesting. He's juxtaposing faith and works. But then in verse 5, he says, but to the one who does not work but believes. Now, if you only have two things, work and belief, and one is removed, then it's belief alone or faith alone. So verse 5, put to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So I ask them, what is credited as righteousness? And they say, belief. Good. And what is it he's talking about? but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's what justification is, being credited righteousness by faith. There it is, right there. And then, of course, in verse 6 of Romans 4, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Notice the crediting of righteousness, which we know is by faith. So, ladies and gentlemen, how then are we justified? By faith, without works. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. What does the Roman Catholic Church teach? What it teaches is that justification has been merited for us by the passion of Christ. It's granted us through baptism. That's paragraph 2020 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And in paragraph 977, baptism is the first and chief sacrament of forgiveness of sins because it unites us with Christ. So what the Catholic Church is saying is that baptism is the thing that justifies you. That's where justification comes in. But the Bible tells us it's by faith. So people will then say to me, well, Matt, look, you've got to understand something. It's the faith that works, that does good things. And I say, well, of course true faith has good works. It's not the works that justify us. That's why Paul said that to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. And I'll ask him, so does Paul there negate works? And they're stuck because he says the one who does not work. And they're forced to say, well, yes. I say, good, I agree with you that the one who does not work but believes. Now the Bible says in Romans 5:1, the next chapter, having therefore been justified by faith. So let me ask you, are we justified by faith? And they'll say sometimes, we're justified by faith when you get baptized. And I say, really? Now, does the Bible say, having therefore been justified by faith? And they say, yes. Then I ask them a question. Are we justified by faith when we have faith or not? Because if we're justified by faith, then we're justified by faith when we have faith. But if you're not justified when you have faith, then you're not justified by faith. If they say you have to be justified by faith when you do a ceremony, then you're not justified by faith, you're justified by the ceremony. So the Roman Catholic baptism that justifies you, that justification is granted through baptism, is simply false. The Roman Catholic Church preaches a false gospel because it does not submit itself to the Word of God. It submits the Word of God to its own authority and its own traditions. And by doing so, it is apostate. It's a false church. Well, there you go, there you go. Let's get to Becky from Charlotte, North Carolina. Becky, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure, no problem.
I have, and I don't want to say I listen to your show every time that I possibly can. I absolutely love it.
You're so smart. That's good. You're a smart woman. Good for you.
I float in the pool in the summer, and I put my headphones on, and I stream your stuff.
Yeah. Sounds
like seriously,
fun.
That's what I listen to.
Well, good.
okay. I have a question for you regarding dealing with or speaking with Jehovah's Witness. And most of the times, and I have a client of mine who's also a friend, and she's definitely a Jehovah's Witness, and
well,
we do
on?
Have a lot of conversations.
We have a break
sure.
coming up. Hold on, we got a break. Okay, I want to get to this. This is good stuff.
Okay.
All right, we just got to take a hard break here, so hold on. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages talking to Becky from Charlotte, North Carolina, and an interesting conversation. So may the Lord just bless her and bless you, and please stay tuned. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Let's get back on the air with Becky. Becky, welcome. You're back on.
Thanks. I actually got a chance to pull over because I was driving, and I really want to understand what you're going to say to this. So when dealing with a Jehovah's Witness, most of the times my friend will, she will say what she says, and I either know what I know, or I can look it up and I can see where, you know, the differences are. The big debate that I've heard a lot is the comma with Jesus on the cross talking to the thief. Surely I tell you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I think that's pretty much how Jesus always spoke. Surely I say to you, or verily I say to you, and then he made his point. But they say that he says, I tell you today, comma, you'll be with me in paradise. And I know there's no commas in the Greek, so that's where they feel it belongs. My question about this, and I heard something that I have no comeback for, is they say he couldn't have said that because he didn't go to paradise that day. He descended into the depths of the earth for 3 days, so it was 3 days before he went to paradise. So how could he have told this thief, you know, you'll be with me today in paradise? So what do you say to that?
So the Jehovah's Witness is saying that because he went into the bowels of the earth for 3 days, what that's talking about is simply being dead. Now, what they affirm is what's called soul sleep, and they teach that when you die, you don't exist anymore, or actually you do, but there's no activity. It's kind of a weird thing, and you can question Chris on that.
Correct.
So yes.
So I know that.
Yeah. So then you could ask questions. You say, are you saying he was conscious or not conscious when he was in the grave? You got to say, not conscious. From your perspective then, and you say to them, you say, from your perspective, then Jesus could not have done anything, right? And that's what their perspective is. And so I would say, well, okay. I don't agree with that perspective because I believe he's conscious after death. Because it says, for example, when you go to 1 Peter 3, 20, I believe it is, or no, 19. Get rid of this right here. He says, in which he went and made proclamation. He's in the spirit, made alive in the spirit, in which he went and made proclamation of the spirits, now in prison. And so there's that, and then there's Ephesians. And it talks about him doing work, Ephesians 4, him doing work, what appears to be in the afterlife, in his ascension. But that's not as solid. So when I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses about stuff like this, I don't want to argue with them very much. And the reason is because it's ambiguous in the English and you can't prove it. You just can't do that. Mm-hmm. And so that's why I'll say, well, I understand your position, but you're telling me then that Jesus could not have gone to paradise because of soul sleep. He had to stop existing. Is that correct? Right? There was nothing he was doing. Is that correct? Now, this is where you get into some other issues. If they're going to teach soul sleep, and you say, does that apply to Jesus because he's a full man? If they say, no, it does not apply to Jesus, then why is he different? Because they'll say Michael the Archangel, we'll get into some other weird stuff.
But, yes, they're going to say he was Michael again.
Yeah, but there's so many things I could teach you about this. Okay, look. Let me just put this in the back of your head. It's impossible for an angel to become a man and a man become an angel. It's impossible.
Right.
And when we say God became flesh,
that.
And I'll tell you why, but when we say God became flesh, we don't say that his nature changed or his nature stopped, but it was in union with the human nature. But the nature of a circle is round, and the nature of a triangle, or the nature of a square, has angles in it, right angles. That's just how it works, okay? You can't change a circle into a square without the circle stop being a circle. And the essence of what something is retained. And if you stop its essence, it ceases. So an angel can't cease existing and then become a man because its consciousness is related to its essence. If the essence changes, the consciousness changes, you no longer have that person. This is simple logic.
Right.
And it's true, and it works in a lot of areas, but the J-Dubs can't handle this kind of thing. It's called critical thinking. They're taught not to think critically. So anyway,
I think what I'm more wondering at this point is, when I heard that, I thought, well, that's a very good point, because he did not go to paradise right away. So how could he have told the thief, you'll be with me in paradise? So I guess I want you to tell me how the thief would have been in paradise with Jesus that day when Jesus was actually in the earth. It brought up a question in my mind. Well, you know what I'm saying?
Yes, but when it talks about him being in the depths of the earth, it talks about, it's an idiom for his dying. He was in the grave 3 days, but it doesn't mean he wasn't aware and didn't do things. And so one of the theories is...
So he could have still ascended spiritually to heaven or something?
Yes.
Before bodily?
Yes.
Okay.
Exactly.
Because I know
correct.
Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you immediately, even though your body is in the ground, you go.
Right.
Your
that's
spirit
2 Corinthians 5:8.
Wherever.
Yeah. Yeah. You referenced 2 Corinthians 5:8. Now, basically what is happening here is that Jesus, when he died physically, his body was in the grave for 3 days, but his soul continued. He was conscious. And what he did was he went and made proclamation of the spirits now in prison, 1 Peter 3:18-19. And then he led captive a host of captives, and that's Ephesians 4:8-12, where he led them, and then he sent it into heaven. And then he re-entered his body and resurrected his own body. So that's what we would say. Okay.
And Jesus being Jesus, he could have done all that in a nanosecond.
Yes, that's correct. God can do whatever he wants in a nanosecond.
So he could have been in paradise that same day.
Absolutely, he could have been. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
That was just... It made me say, well, wait a second. And I'm not saying I, you know, validate Jehovah's Witness, but just I just had that question. Okay. Sure. I have one other question, if you have time.
Sure. Sure. Okay.
Okay. So I am a born-again Christian, and I know the Bible says, you know, Jesus says, you know, anything you ask for in my name.
Yes.
You know, a lot of people I know, churches in Jesus' name. And all of that. I know Jesus taught us to pray our Father. Okay. I have been actually struggling very much recently, wondering who I'm supposed to pray to. Do I pray to God in Jesus' name? Or do I pray to Jesus as the mediator to go to God? Please help me with that.
Jesus says in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So he prays to the Father. In John 14:14, he says, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. So we can pray to Jesus. And Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So you come to Christ, you pray with him, you pray to him. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says that God is faithful through whom you're called into fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus. You don't have fellowship with someone you don't talk to and spend time with. So yes, you can pray to Jesus. Mm-hmm. In Acts 7:55-60, Stephen had he was being stoned to death. He had a vision. He saw the glory of God the Father, and he prayed to Jesus. He went to Christ.
Okay.
So also in Psalm 116:4, it says they called upon the name of Yahweh or Jehovah. They called upon the name of Jehovah. Mm-hmm. Jehovah, I ask you, beseech me. I beseech you, save my life. So they're praying to Jehovah. So that phrase, call upon the name of Jehovah, is exactly that. It's a prayer. Well, that is translated into the Greek Septuagint as call upon the name of the Lord. And that phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, is used by Paul in reference to Jesus in 1 Corinthians 1:2. That includes the issue of prayer to him. So there's a lot of stuff you can show that, yeah. So you can pray to the Father, you can pray to the Holy Spirit, you can pray to Jesus, you can pray to God. Just pray.
So it doesn't matter.
Because
I know they're three in one.
Yes, they're one divinely
simple
being.
I don't want to offend God by praying to Jesus, but I don't want to negate Jesus by praying to God and saying in Jesus' name. I've been very confused about this. And I've been a Christian for like 37 years.
Yes, well, what I do is I just say, Lord. And I don't focus.
Okay.
I just say, Lord, et cetera, you know, and I pray. Sometimes I'll address my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that he's one we'd have fellowship with. But just my habit is, Lord, and I don't visualize or think anything other than he's the being, he's God. And that's just how I do it.
Right, okay.
And that's it. So we can pray to the person of Christ, to the person of the Holy Spirit, and the person of the Father. We could certainly do either one, because that's a distinguishing manifestation.
I've done all three, especially if it's a desperate situation, you know.
Yeah,
Pray to everybody.
Yeah, I know that one. get them all going. That's right. And yet they're the one being, the one God who is the Lord, Yahweh. So there you go.
Right.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, thank you so much for clarifying that. I really appreciate it. It's been about a month or so I've been struggling with that.
Well, it's okay. You know, it's okay to struggle. I have too. And because the Trinity is such a mystery in so many areas that I'm sure that I've done things inappropriately in my understanding of the Trinity, confession, prayer, whatever. I probably have. But that's because of my ignorance and my limitations. So what I'll do is, like I said, I just say, Lord, and I just talk to my Lord. And,
Lord.
And that's just my heavenly
I've done that too.
Lord. Yeah. And then I just leave it at that.
Right.
And I go forward and trust.
Okay.
Simple.
All right. Thank you so much for your time. I really appreciate the clarification you've given me.
Hey, no problem at all. You know, keep listening. I'm glad you
all
do.
Right.
Okay.
Every time I possibly can. So, God bless you. Thank you so much.
Hey, thank you. God bless.
Bye-bye.
All right. You know, I wish my wife would listen to me like that. I mean, every opportunity. You know, I could tell her, hey, you know what, hon? You're supposed to listen to me every single opportunity you get. She just give me a stare. Yeah, I don't know what the wives, you know, they're impressed with us before we get married, and then they stop being impressed after. Why is that? You'd think they'd be even more impressed with how wonderful we are. That's what I tell my wife. I said, I'm just so wonderful. You should be even more impressed on a daily basis. Actually, you know what? I'm thinking this out loud. She actually does get impressed sometimes because I know I study everything, you know. And so I'll be on, we'll be talking about something. Oh, that's blah, blah, blah. She goes, what? You know about that? I go, yeah. I say, are you impressed? She goes, yes. So I can still impress her a little bit. It's not physically looking that I impress her, that's for sure. But, you know, it's in the intellect. You gotta work in the areas of your strengths. And I think I got a little bit upstairs so I can work with that and try that. All right. So we have nobody waiting. And we have about 45 seconds on the show. I just want to let you guys know out there in Radio Land that we do stay on the air by your support. Please consider supporting us. That is how this ministry works. It works because people send in donations. They donate and they support us. That's how we stay on the air. That's how we pay the bills. That's how we support the missionaries. That's how we do it all. And so if you like what you hear, please consider supporting us. It's easy to do. All you have to do is just go to carm.org, carm.org/donate. All the information you need is right there, and you can check it out there. And we just ask that you'd consider even $5 a month. Regular donations monthly really help us to budget out for the year and things like that. And we'd really appreciate it. I want to say thank you. So there you go. There's the music. And I need to get going. May the Lord bless you. And by His grace, we're back on here tomorrow. And we'll talk to you then. God bless everybody.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.